Our scripture reading has been Matthew chapter 21, verses 33 to 43. Matthew 21, verses 33 to 43. In our search for some of the threefold cords of Holy Scripture, we were thinking last time of Israel's deliverance from the bondage of Egypt, involving that insistent demand that they should go 3 days' journey into the wilderness in order to worship the Lord God of their fathers. What a lesson and challenge for believers of today to separate themselves from all that is implied in the term the world, the flesh, and the devil. You will remember that Paul made a point of this in writing his second letter to the Corinthians. We just turned to 2 Corinthians, chapter 6. 2 Corinthians, chapter 6, and verse 16. Reading on to the first verse of the next chapter. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfect in holiness, in the fear of God. He quotes from some passages in the Old Testament where God says these things concerning his people. Perhaps we could profitably consider some of the further dealings of the Lord and his commands to Israel, the typical people. We finished the previous study with a reference to Exodus chapter 17 and verse 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. Chapter 18 of Exodus is in the nature of a parenthesis, telling of the visit of Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, and Israel's history is resumed in chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. Verse 1. Exodus 19:1, in the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. It goes on to say that Moses went up the mount at God's call. Here we read verse 10. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go unto the people, and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and be ready against the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. The giving of the covenant law from Sinai, the Ten Commandments, and various other laws, occupy chapters 20 to 23 of this book of Exodus. And in chapter 23, we read of the three feasts which were to be kept each year. Exodus chapter 23 and verse 14. Exodus 23, verse 14. Three times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. Thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded thee, in the time appointed of the month Abib, for in it thou camest out from Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. And the feast of harvest, the first fruits of thy labours, which thou hast sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering, which is in the end of the year, when thou hast gathered in thy labours out of the field. Three times in the year all thy males shall appear before the Lord God. The Feast of Unleavened Bread. If ever there is a perversion of truth, it's in the popular notion that the gospel is the leaven working in the world to bring about a sort of universal Christianity. The truth is that throughout Scripture, leaven is a type or symbol of evil. Knowing the Old Testament as he did, Paul would have this feast in mind when he wrote his first letter to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. The second feast was to be the first fruits of harvest, just one sheaf waved before the Lord. Again, Paul, writing this time in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, makes reference to this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20. The feast of first fruits. 1 Corinthians 15:20. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ's at his coming. And how appropriate and correct it is that he should say, afterward, they that are Christ's at his coming. Because Exodus 23 and verse 16, names the third feast as the feast of ingathering, which is in the end of the year, when thou hast gathered in thy labours out of the field. And the Septuagint, a version of the Old Testament. You know that's the version of the Old Testament which was rendered into Greek about 300 years before Christ. That uses the Greek word santelia for ingathering. Now that word santelia means a bringing together to one end, gathering up the loose ends, as it were, to a final completion. The same word is used in Matthew chapter 13 and verses 39 and 40, where the Lord explains the parable of the wheat and the tares and says the harvest is at the end of the age. And it's also used by him in Matthew 28 and verse 20, Lo, I am with you always until the end of the age. And so this ingathering, you see, was at the end of the year, the final harvest. Now, it's often said that the Lord's enabling always accompany his commands, and this is beautifully illustrated in connection with the command that all the men were to appear before the Lord three times in the year. Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34 and verse 23. Exodus 34:23 says, Thrice in the year shall all your men children appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel. For I will cast out the nations before thee, and enlarge thy borders. Neither shall any man desire thy land, when thou shalt go up to appear before the Lord thy God thrice in the year. Now that's a wonderful promise, which was always fulfilled, and something similar is on record during the reign of the godly king Jehoshaphat, when he ordered his princes to teach in the cities of Judah. We find that in the second book of Chronicles. 2 Chronicles and chapter 17. Second book of Chronicles, chapter 17, and verse 9. As I say, he had instructed his princes to go out through the land and teach in the cities of Judah. And so verse 9 says, "And they taught in Judah, and had the book of the law of the Lord with them, and went about throughout all the cities of Judah, and taught the people." Now listen. "And the fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the lands that were round about Judah, so that they made no war against Jehoshaphat." You see, there was a Bible reading crusade, and the result was that, as the Bible says elsewhere, the Lord makes even the man's enemies to fear him when he fears the Lord himself. When the nation of Israel came into possession of the promised land, they were to set aside 48 cities for the Levites, and 6 of those cities were to be cities of refuge. Now we turn to Numbers 35, Numbers chapter 35 and verse 13. Numbers 35 and verse 13. "And of these cities which ye shall give, 6 cities shall ye have for refuge. Ye shall give 3 cities on this side Jordan, and 3 cities shall ye give in the land of Canaan, which shall be cities of refuge. These 6 cities shall be a refuge, both for the children of Israel, and for the stranger, and for the sojourner among them, that every one that killeth any person unawares may flee thereto, may flee thither." Well, now, unawares, a little higher up in the margin, it says, "by error," anyone that kills a person by error. And so there were to be these cities of refuge to which people could flee who had unfortunately killed somebody. Manslaughter, we should call it. But in view of present-day thinking on capital punishment, the instructions in the remainder of this chapter as to the way murderers were to be dealt with should give rise to serious thought. If we just read verse 31, "Moreover, ye shall take no satisfaction for the life of a murderer, which is guilty of death, but he shall be surely put to death." Verse 33, "So ye shall not pollute the land wherein ye are, for blood, it defileth the land." And the margin says, "There can be no expiation for the land of the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that shed it. Defile not therefore the land which ye shall inhabit, wherein I dwell, for I, the Lord, dwell among the children of Israel." Now, true, this concerned the children of Israel. But you know, men and nations are still in the same position Paul described in Romans chapter 1. They do not approve the acknowledgement of God and his ways, so he has given them up to minds void of judgment. Seems to be pretty evident today. In the second month of the second year, after they were come out of Egypt and were still in the wilderness of Sinai, the Lord gave Moses instructions as to the order in which the camp of Israel was to be pitched, according to their tribes, and how they were to set forth when they marched. And we turn to Numbers chapter 2. Chapter 2 of the book of Numbers. Verse 1. Numbers chapter 2, verse 1. "And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, Every man of the children of Israel shall pitch by his own standard with the ensign of their father's house. Far off about the tabernacle of the congregation shall they pitch. And on the east side toward the rising of the sun shall they have the standard of the camp of Judah pitch throughout their armies." Verse 5. "And those that do pitch next unto him shall be the tribe of Issachar." Verse 7. "Then the tribe of Zebulun." Verse 9. All that were numbered in the camp of Judah were 100,000 and 80,000 and 6,400 throughout their armies. These shall first set forth. Verse 10. On the south side shall be the standard of the camp of Reuben according to their armies. Verse 17. Then the tabernacle of the congregation shall set forward with the camp of the Levites in the midst of the camp. As they encamp, so shall they set forward, every man in his place by their standards. Verse 18. On the west side shall be the standard of the camp of Ephraim according to their armies. And verse 25. The standard of the camp of Dan shall be on the north side by their armies. And so you see there were three tribes on each of the four points of the compass. And a careful reading of the first four chapters of Numbers will reveal that the camp was comprised of three circles, the innermost having its centre in the tabernacle or sanctuary. As we've seen from chapter 2, the outermost circle were men of war, a nation of warriors. And chapter 1 gives the numbers in each tribe of all that were able to go forth to war. But the tribe of Levi was not to be numbered. Well, now you'll say that's funny because you've already said there are three tribes on the four points of the compass, and now you're talking about another tribe which makes 13. Well, the answer is that Joseph was really one tribe, but he was divided into two. His two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, were both connected, were both to be tribes on their own. And so there were still the 12 tribes with the Levites not numbered. Numbers chapter 1 and verse 47. Numbers chapter 1 verse 47. But the Levites, after the tribe of their fathers, were not numbered among them. For the Lord had spoken unto Moses, saying, Only thou shalt not number the tribe of Levi, neither take the sum of them among the children of Israel. But thou shalt appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of testimony, and over all the vessels thereof, and over all things that belong to it. They shall bear the tabernacle, and all the vessels thereof, and they shall minister unto it, and shall encamp round about the tabernacle. And when the tabernacle setteth forward, the Levites shall take it down, and when the tabernacle is to be pitched, the Levites shall set it up. And the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. And the children of Israel shall pitch their tents, every man by his own camp, and every man by his own standard throughout their hosts. But the Levites shall pitch round about the tabernacle of testimony, that there be no wrath upon the congregation of the children of Israel, and the Levites shall keep the charge of the tabernacle of testimony. So you see, the Levites formed a second circle round the tabernacle. They were a tribe of workers. Subsequently, however, in chapter 3, Moses is told to number the children of Levi. And in verse 17, we read that Levi had three sons, Gershom, Kohath, and Merari. And they and their families were to pitch westward, southward, and northward of the tabernacle in that order. And each of these families had their own specific service to discharge and burdens to bear when the tabernacle was taken down and re-erected in the course of the wilderness journeyings. This is all summarized in chapter 3 and repeated in detail in chapter 4. So, on the outer perimeter of the camp was a nation of warriors. North, south, and west of the tabernacle was a tribe of workers. And finally, on the east was a family of worshippers. Numbers chapter 3 and verse 38. Numbers 3, 38. But those that encamp before the tabernacle toward the east, even before the tabernacle of the congregation eastward, shall be Moses and Aaron and his sons, keeping the charge of the sanctuary for the charge of the children of Israel. And the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. And so there were those three circles, one within the other. The administration of the mystery, completing the word of God, was hid from ages and from generations until it was revealed to Paul and he was made its minister. But this ordering by God of the camp of Israel in the wilderness almost looks, in some respects, like a foreshadowing of the three callings set forth in Scripture and their respective spheres of blessing. On the new earth, there is to be a chosen race, the holy nation of Israel, together with the nations of them which are saved, Revelation 21:24. In the heavenly Jerusalem will be the overcomers, and all who are to be blessed with faithful Abraham, who looked for that city, and in the heavenlies, far above all, where Christ sits at the right hand of God, will be gathered the members of the church which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Coming back to Numbers, chapter 10, verses 14 to 28, set out the order for journeying. The three tribes of Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun led the way. Then came the sons of Gershom and Merari, bearing the tabernacle which had been taken down. They were followed by the three tribes of Reuben, Simeon, and Gad. Next came the sons of Kohath, carrying the sanctuary and all the furnishings, the altar and all the vessels. We read verse 21, Numbers 10, and verse 21. And the Kohathites set forward, bearing the sanctuary, and the other did set up the tabernacle against they came. And if you have a margin in your Bible, you will see that against the other it says, that is the Gershonites and the Merarites. They were carrying the curtains for the tabernacle, and they went first of all, and they had them up by the time the other sons of Levi arrived with all the furnishings, the altar, the vessels, and all the rest of it. And the remaining six tribes brought up the rear. As we might expect, all this careful detail and order was given by the Lord. He is not the author of confusion, but desires to see all things done decently and in order. Looking around today and noting the state of chaos in so many of the affairs of this world, we need have no uncertainty as to the evil agency at work behind it all. Well known to Bible students are the three trees, symbolizing Israel's national, religious, and spiritual privileges, namely the fig, the olive, and the vine. All three figure in Genesis, the book of the beginnings. We know only too well that there was a fig tree in the Garden of Eden. When Noah sent a dove out of the ark the second time, she returned in the evening with an olive leaf in her mouth. And when Noah himself was able to leave the ark and start afresh, he began to be an husbandman, planted a vineyard, drank of the wine, and got surprisingly drunk. We say surprisingly because it seems likely that climatic conditions were so different after the flood from what they were before that fermentation was either increased or was a completely new condition, and Noah was unaware of this. He got caught out. But it is in chapter 9 of the book of Judges that we find the parable of these three trees, and a fourth, the bramble. The book of Judges, chapter 9. Jotham's allegory of the trees is an illustration of some of the landmarks in Israel's history. There are 13 judges mentioned in the book bearing that title. 12 of them were called of God, but the 13th was a usurper. His name was Abimelech, and he was the son of Jerubbaal, better known as Gideon. He killed all his half-brothers, except the youngest, Jotham, who hid himself. But when Jotham was told that the men of Shechem had made Abimelech king, he felt it was time to make his voice heard. Well, now let's read from Judges 9, shall we? Verse 7. Judges chapter 9 and verse 7. And when they told it to Jotham, he went and stood in the top of Mount Gerizim, and lifted up his voice and cried, and said unto them, Hearken unto me, ye men of Shechem, that God may hearken unto you. The trees went forth on a time to anoint a king over them. And they said unto the olive tree, Reign thou over us. But the olive tree said unto them, Should I leave my fatness, wherewith by me they honour God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees? And the tree said to the fig tree, Come thou and reign over us. But the fig tree said unto them, Should I forsake my sweetness and my good fruit, and go to be promoted over the trees? And said the trees unto the vine, Come thou and reign over us. And the vine said unto them, Should I leave my wine, which cheereth God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees? Then said all the trees unto the bramble, Come thou and reign over us. And the bramble said unto the trees, If in truth ye anoint me king over you, then come and put your trust in my shadow. And if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. Jotham went on to point the moral of his parable in verses 19 and 20, and his words came true. And verse 19, Jotham said, If ye then have dealt truly and sincerely with Jerubbaal and with his house this day, then rejoice ye in Abimelech, and let him also rejoice in you. But if not, let fire come out from Abimelech, and devour the men of Shechem and the house of Millo, and let fire come out from the men of Shechem and from the house of Millo, and devour Abimelech. But our concern is with part of the dispensational history of Israel, as set forth by these trees. The fig is typical of Israel's national privilege and position. The Lord Jesus, you will remember, also spoke in a parable about this. Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13 and verse 6. Luke 13:6. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down, why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it, and if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. And we need to remember, I think, that 3 years was roughly the period of the Lord's public ministry. And it's in the three synoptic gospels that we read of the causes for the cutting down of the fig tree, which, as we know, culminated in the destruction of Jerusalem and the scattering of the nation in the year AD 70. Symbolizing Israel's religious privileges is the olive, which, as mentioned in Jotham's parable, and also by Paul in Romans 11, is characterized by fatness. Israel had fatness indeed, and covenant privileges such as no other nation had, but they didn't honor God in their religious observances, and so the privileges were taken away, and as Paul pointed out in Romans 11, some of the branches were broken off, and other Gentile branches were grafted in to partake of the root and fatness of the olive tree. Ever since Acts 28, verse 28, when the salvation of God was sent to the Gentiles, there has been an interval during which Israel as a nation have been, Lo am I, not my people. But according to Hosea chapter 2 and verse 23, God is yet going to say to them, "Thou art my people," and they shall say, "Thou art my God." And surely it's no accident, the olive being one of the types of Israel, that when the Lord returns to do battle against the nations on behalf of Israel, his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, Zechariah 14:4, the very spot from which his disciples had watched him ascend into heaven. The vine symbolizes Israel's spiritual blessings, but here again they failed. Psalm 80 and Isaiah chapter 5 speak of the Lord having brought a vine out of Egypt, which he planted in a prepared vineyard, fenced it round, and did everything possible to encourage that vine to be fruitful. But it only produced wild grapes, and so he allowed the hedges and wall to be broken down, the vineyard to be laid waste, the vine left uncultivated and choked with briars and thorns. But before that happened, and while the vineyard was still in existence, the Lord Jesus, during his earthly ministry, added the parable recorded in Matthew chapter 21 and verses 33 to 43, which formed our scripture reading. In chapter 15 of John's Gospel, we have the Lord's own assertion that he is the true vine, and when, as Psalm 80 says, the God of hosts returns to visit the vine he brought out of Egypt, his right hand will be upon the Son of Man, whom he made strong for himself. He will turn again and cause his face to shine, and Israel will be saved, a point emphasized again by Paul in Romans 11:26, "And so all Israel shall be saved." But there was a fourth tree in Jotham's parable, the bramble. The three trees we have been considering refused to be king over the other trees, but the bramble was willing to be their king, and its words are prophetic. "Come and put your trust in my shadow." The Lord Jesus said, "Come unto me." But in effect, the Jews of his day replied, "We will not have this man to reign over us." He came in his Father's name, and they received him not. But another is coming in his own name, and him they will receive. The Lord himself said this in John chapter 5 and verse 43. "I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive." What's more, they will make a covenant with him, and he with them, according to Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27. But a devouring fire will come out of the bramble, and that will be the day of Jacob's trouble, the great tribulation. But Scripture says they will be delivered out of it, and the bramble, in turn, will be destroyed by fire, Revelation 20, where that bramble is given the names of the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan. How good is the God we adore, who has given us his holy word, so that we are not ignorant of Satan's devices, but are encouraged to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, putting on the whole armour of God, that we may be able to stand against the wiles or methods of the devil. And let us remember that whilst the other pieces of armour are all defensive, the only weapon for attack is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God.